We are going to begin tonight a series, and I think a very applicable book for the days in which we live, and that is the book of Judges. So if you would turn to the book of Judges tonight. I was telling Pastor Gray, I was sharing with Sherry even earlier, that I don't think I have heard a series on the book of Judges in quite a long time. I know the vast majority of you in here are familiar with the content of this book. It is not an easy book by any stretch of the imagination, and I'm not talking about difficulty of understanding. I'm talking about just the material, the subject matter that is found in this book. It's not pleasant. I remember hearing a Christian pastor many, many years ago, going on probably 20 years now, that said if Hollywood were to take this book of the Bible, it would not even get an R rating because of how bad the content is. This book is one that I don't think I've ever heard anybody say it's their favorite book of the Bible. Because honestly, if you spend any length of time in Judges and don't have a regular diet of other books of the Scripture that have a little bit more encouragement, you're going to be a pretty depressed person. Because there is light in this book, but there's a great amount of darkness. And as I said just a few moments ago, I don't think, though, that there's another book in all of the Scripture that parallels the times that we live in here in the world, and most specifically in the United States, more than the book of Judges does. Let me get a little bit of feedback tonight. How would you describe our nation today? What are some adjectives that you would give it?
Angry.
Turmoil. Confused,
godless.
I mean, deceived. Yeah, I mean the, and we could probably spend hour upon hour just dealing with what we know our nation is like today, compared to what it was like when it first began. And when I say when it first began, I'm not just talking about the time of the American Revolution and the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. I'm talking about when the Puritans, the Pilgrims, and others came over here back in the 1600s and desired a new world to live under. If you take any manner of comparison to colonial America and to America today, you would think that there is no way these two things have any measure of relation to one another. There is a vast difference of attitude and spirituality, more than really you can think of any other nation except maybe England. I want you to look at the book of Judges chapter number 2. Tonight with me. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, again, because of time, but really, Judges chapter 2 is similar in nature to what we find in Genesis, where you have in Genesis 1, you have the creation account, and then in Genesis chapter 2, you have where God goes back to day number 6 and specifically focuses in on the creation of the man and the woman. Well, what we have in Judges 1 is really, if you want to think of it, a launching into what is occurring amongst the tribes after Joshua has died. But then in Judges chapter number 2, we have where Joshua is, if you want to say it, alive again, and what occurs immediately following the death of Joshua and the generation that Joshua led. So I want us to look at, starting there in verse number 6 of Judges chapter number 2, and we'll read down through the verse number 23, the end of the chapter. It says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Now you've got to keep that phrase in mind. "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua," okay? "And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And now notice what it says in verse 10. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now that is key when you come to this book of Judges. Because what God just did, and there's conjecture as to who the author of this book is. Many people believe it's Samuel, the last of the judges. When you get into Samuel, you see that. This section of scripture that I just read sets the tone for this book. We have a generation that followed the Lord while Joshua was alive. And then when Joshua and all those men that were alive during that time passed off, it says there again, there was a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. That is a key statement in the study of this book. Because what's it going to do? It's going to set the tone for what follows. And so we see then, what is the result of not knowing the Lord or his works? Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So again, you're seeing where this section from verse 6 all the way down to verse 23, if you want to call it, is a general synopsis of the rest of the book. Again, we have where Joshua's alive, that generation is alive, they pass off, next generation rises up, don't know the Lord, don't know the works of God, they didn't experience those things, and they quickly forsake God. And then what follows is God sends forth punishers, if we want to call these spoilers, is what verse 14 calls them, to deal with his people. And as his people would cry out for deliverance, God would send, the name of the book, judges. Now, an interesting feature about this, the word judges is actually interchangeable with the word Messiah. You could properly say God sent saviors into the land. He raised them up from amongst their own people. Now, one of the, if I can say it this way, one of the positive things about this book is that there is a vestige of righteousness throughout its pages. You have it displayed in the saviors or in the judges that are raised up. Now, again, just like any other people, both men and women, they were not perfect. But yet they were used of God in their own small ways or grand ways to bring the people back to a righteousness before the Lord where they followed the Lord, and as this passage said, as long as the judge lived. But what happened when the judge died? They went right back to doing what they had done before. So what does God do? He raises again another oppressor over his people. They cry out. And that's a key phrase as well you will see in the book of Judges. They cried unto the Lord. It's repeated throughout this book. And as the people would cry, another judge would be raised up. Now, it's debated back and forth how many times this happens. I've seen where some commentators will say that there were six cycles of sin and six cycles of oppression, then six cycles of them crying out and six cycles of deliverance. Others will say there were seven. Others they will say there were eight. Whatever the case may be, we do know that Israel, as it were, was caught in a repeated cycle of wanting what? Their own way. They wanted their own way. And as, dear ones, I think about what we read here, and as I said to preface this study, when I think about our own nation today, I think of what we read there in verse number 10. We see again where the scripture says, and also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Dear ones, we know, if we look at history, we recognize that for a time, our United States of America was a people that appreciated its past. It appreciated its founders. It appreciated that Pilgrim or Puritan heritage, the colonies. But yet, if you look at a study of our nation's history, especially in the past 100 years, and even in more particular, and Pastor Gray and I have been discussing this at various lengths for the past number of weeks, especially the last 60 years, since the time of the 1960s, we have seen a major decline in the spiritual health of our nation, and it's due to, again, the fact that people have forgotten their godly heritage. And when I use the word forgotten, I'm not just saying it's passed out of their mind casually. They have rejected God. It's an interesting thing in the course of studies that I'm doing right now. Does anybody recognize the title and name of Chief Justice Earl Warren? Okay, yeah, I saw that hand right all the way in the back, Peggy. And Brother Doug recognized it as well. Were there others that recognized? Yeah. Yeah, Brother Ken, Pastor Gray, others of you as well. Now, how many of you would that remember that name and title would classify Chief Justice Warren as a bastion of conservatism? Not a single hand went up. It was under the time of Warren on the Supreme Court when a lot of what we have, and it began really in the 1950s, and the product started then in the 60s of what we have as a liberal court system that began reinterpreting things in our Constitution and how our country ran. But one of the fascinating things is this regarding Chief Justice Earl Warren. He actually attended a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., when President Eisenhower was still alive and Vice President Richard Nixon spoke and actually prayed and referenced a passage out of the Gospel according to John just very briefly, and Chief Justice Warren was actually the speaker for this prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And in that address, Chief Justice Warren actually brings out the fact that our nation was founded on Christian principles, ethics, and morals. He talks about it is undeniable that the United States of America began as a Christian endeavor. You look at the various documents of, like, say, John Winthrop and other men of that caliber in his day in the 1600s with the colonies. You see a lot of the charters of the colonies. You see the pictures, the seals of some of these colonies. And there are not just allusions, but very clear references to the Bible in their writings. And not just references to Scripture, but even statements such as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They bring out testimonies to Christian doctrine. And so again, Justice Warren says that our founding fathers, and he again refers to the colonialists as that, were very clearly desirous to see a nation that would stand on the Scripture. Again, their documents are replete with it. The history of the colonies is replete with it. It ran through those which we commonly think of as the founding fathers. They understood it. But dear ones, where are we today? Again, if you read the history about that very particular prayer breakfast, people that were in the audience, reporters, said you could hear an audible gasp come from the people when Warren said what he did about our nation being founded as a Christian nation. Even back in the moral 50s, people were astounded by a statement like that from a liberal judge. And yet he wasn't wrong. Now again, I wouldn't agree with the man's philosophies of life, decisions that he made, but he was not wrong. Our nation began as a Christian society. It was a Christian endeavor. You cannot escape that. But as I said, if you compare then to now, you would think we're talking about two different nations altogether. There's no way what we have today came from what it started as, but that is where we are. And dear ones, may I say it, when we come to this section of the book of Judges, I would dare say if men like Joshua were alive at the very end of this book, he would not recognize the people of Israel that he had led and that Moses had led before him. These people, because they did not know the Lord, they forsook him. And again, it's not a matter of just casual forgetting. It was a willful rebellion against what their fathers had taught. And what did they do? Again, we read there in verse 11, they served Balaam. We read in verse 13, they served Baal and Ashtaroth. We know these names. These names did not go away. You read in the history of the kings of Israel and of Judah, those names come up frequently. We read it when there is Elijah the prophet. We read it with Elisha the prophet. We read it with the prophets and the minor prophets, the major prophets. These names keep coming up time and time and time again. Why? Because the people's hearts were set on wanting their own way, not in following God. Now, I don't know if you caught the reference there or the statement as we were as I was reading along. But we read there in verse number 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers. There is something, and I'm giving you a little bit of a history lesson, and really the book of Judges is history. You can't, again, escape that. But we see allusions to this in the Old Testament books of the law, especially Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, where there are vestiges of what we call suzerainty treaties. Back in this time, when Moses was leading the people of Israel, that culture around there was used to having a strong king that would have subjects. And what I mean by subjects is other nations would be subject to a greater nation, and those subjects would pay tribute to that greater nation. But it was also for the purpose that this greater nation, and most particularly the king of that nation, would protect those subjects. It was a treaty between the two. In essence, the king said, I will give you protection, and in return, you will pay, if we want to call it, taxes to me. Tribute. There was an obligation to one another. Now, what do you think would happen if the subjects refuse to pay tribute? They're going along, they're paying it, and then all of a sudden they say, we're not doing it anymore. What do you think that king's going to do? Jonathan, what would you do? I mean, yeah, they went after him. Why? There was a covenant between the two of you. Now, we think a treaty as, well, again, just some small piece of document paper we put our names on really doesn't mean more than the paper it's written on. Not so with these people. If you broke that covenant, it meant there was going to be punishment as a result. Well, dear ones, again, when you go back to the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy chapter 5 as well, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, you read about the Ten Commandments. What did the people say to God that they were going to do when they heard the law? We'll keep it. What did God say would happen if they kept it? Remember? If they obeyed, what would happen? Blessing. God's protection. But what would happen if they disobeyed or broke the covenant? Curses. God lifted his protection. He would deliver them into the hands of those that would seek their destruction. Well, dear ones, this is what Judges is talking about. God says, they did not keep my covenant. The greater king to those he ruled. They rebelled, and he lifted his hand of protection away from them, and he allowed those invaders to come in. Now, again, as I said, though, what we have in this wonderful book of Judges, though it's dark, you have a people that though they had forsaken God, they willfully chose to go another way. When the punishment came, it did do what God intended for it to do at that time. And what did it do? It brought him back to remembrance with the people. And we know that because they cried out to him. Now, dear ones, when I was studying for this, I think of our nation again. Now, I'll say something here in a few moments. I think of our nation in this way. Is it possible that God is allowing our nation and our world as a whole to go through what it is going through for the purpose of having mankind look to him again? Is that possible? Yes, it is. I would dare say that is at least one of the motives of God in allowing, permitting, or ordaining what is going on in our country today and in our world today. God is not above, or if we can say, God is not below using methods such as this in order to draw the hearts of people back to himself. The sad thing, though, is what do we find? Our nation, and again, I focus on that because that's where we are, refuses to admit to such a desire or need. Pastor Gray and I were talking probably about a month or more ago. I'd gotten this email from an organization that deals with revival. And the author, Bill Eliff, wrote a blog post that was sent out to the email addresses that they have. And he said in there, if you take stock for just a moment and look at what God has done in allowing this coronavirus to come into our nation as the United States, what has he done? He has literally knocked the legs out from under every god that Americans worship. Government, or politics, if you want to call it that, entertainment, sports, finances, and the list keeps going on and on and on. When has there been a time in your mind that you can remember that mankind or Americans in the United States were forcibly made to give up the things that they're willing to die for? You think about it. Not in recent history. And yet, who's in control of all that? Not mankind. It's God. The people of Israel had the legs, so to speak, knocked out from under them in order for them to have God get their attention. And may I say it, folks, and I know Pastor Gray has said this many, many, many times, we are no better than the Israelites of old. Our people in this United States are not. We, if we could say it, are more culpable because we know better. And may I say it, Christians are more culpable because we know the God of the Scriptures. And yet we worship the Ashtaroths and the Baalims of this day. Our Lord is a God who does not change. We know that throughout Scripture. So if we know God was displeased with his people back at this time for forsaking him, do you think God is pleased with it today or he cares less? No. He's the same. What he hated then, he still hates now. And so what would God do? Well, again, we know the story. Having read the book of Judges, and I don't doubt that many of you in here have read it multiple times. You probably read it once a year if you're doing a yearly Bible reading plan, as I know many of you do. You know what goes on in this book, and it's not pretty. It's not pleasant. Some of it is outright disgusting. And yet God allows it in order for his people to learn a lesson. They need him. They need him. Again, you read verse 19. Can you not imagine this with our nation today where it says right in the middle, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. Again, if you pulled somebody from the 1950s and brought them into the present era and they looked at society, could you imagine what they would think? Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, on and on and on it goes. They'd think they were on another planet. And dear ones, with the Israelites, it was another planet. Different from their forefathers. Now, with this, I'm going to finish. And again, this was pretty much just, like I said, introduction, cursory material for tonight to lay the groundwork for what we're going to look at in weeks to come. But we need to understand something. The Israelites were not a united people at this time. Now, they were Israelites. They were Jews, but there was no nation of Israel. That we would look at them as tribal people. You had the tribe of Dan. You had the tribe of Joseph, Judah, Manasseh, Naphtali, on and on, Ephraim. On it goes. You had 12 tribes. And they had their own different things. When we look at some of the accounts in here, well, when we look at all of the accounts of the judges, when they were on the scene, did not cover from the northern tribe all the way to the southern tribe. They were centrally located at one point, dealing with an immediate vicinity. So in other words, like say with Samson, he was not a man that dealt with all of the tribes of Israel and relieved them from oppression. He dealt with a certain segment of them. So we have to keep that in mind as well. This is before, and everybody in here probably knows that the two times that we read the statement, there was no king in Israel in those days. So again, they are joined simply by heritage as Jews, but they are not under one banner as a group of people. They, if you want to think of it like this, they would be like the colonies of the United States of America, except for what? There was no United States. They were separate colonies that ruled themselves. This was the way it was with the judges. Those tribes had their own leaders, and they didn't answer to another tribe. They answered within their own tribe. So when we see that God deals with these people, he's looking at as a collective, yes, they had abandoned him, but the tribes are going to be dealt with individually when God raises up these judges to make us understand something. Before there was a king, there were problems. But also to make us realize, guess what? When a king would come, problems weren't going to go away. Why? It was a heart issue. That's the major difference between reformation and repentance. Reformation, or if you want to give it another word, revival, reformation tends to only lean toward outward things. But true heart revival or true heart repentance changes a man or woman from the inside to where then those things on the outside follow and change. It's the difference between having a David on the throne and having a man like Josiah. Josiah, the godliest of the kings of Judah, but yet it was reformation when he was alive. Why? Because when he died, the people went right back to what they were doing before Josiah came on the throne. But when David was alive, guess what? We had, yes, a man that followed, that God loved, Solomon, and there was a vestige of peace and harmony still until after Solomon passed away. So here, dear ones, when we look at this book of Judges, I hope and pray you realize, you know, this isn't just some dry, dead historical book of people that we don't know about. No, this is a book, it could be written today in our nation. Because the hearts of our people in the U.S. are just like this. We're not Jews. We're not Israelites. But we have the same spiritual problems these people did. And dear ones, I'm going to say this to finish out. If we as a people do not change our ways and return to the Lord, there's going to be days ahead that are worse than what we know right now. We know that clearly from Scripture. Because God will not allow a nation such as ours to have their injustices, their murders, go unanswered without doing something about it. Let's pray for our nation again as we heard tonight. Continue to keep our nation in prayer and keep one another in prayer. For these are definitely days of the judges that we live in now and for the foreseeable future. Let's bow for prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Our God, we thank you for just the privilege of being able to open the Bible, to read the Bible, and to pray together in public. For Lord, we know that throughout the world there are people that live in fear that if they're caught with your word or if they're caught fellowshipping in a church worshiping you, their very lives are at stake. So, Lord, we do not take for granted the privileges, the great responsibilities, and the gifts that you have given to us here. But, Lord, we do know that our nation is definitely not on a course of righteousness. But, Lord, our leaders seek other gods to answer the problems of our society. So, Lord, we pray whatever it takes for them to turn to the living God and see that Savior seated on His throne who rules over the affairs of men, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them to that point. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our families in our church. Lord, I know there are many people that have lost loved ones, myself included. Lord, work in their hearts. Claim them as your own. Bring them to that point like Saul of Tarsus, where he would be brought down with his face in the dust and blinded in order for him to turn to the living God. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of your people here tonight. For every person here, I pray that you would bless them. Bless their journeys home. Bless the remainder of their week, that as they work, as they toil, they would see the hand of a good God resting upon them, meeting their needs and even supplying their desires as they long after you. So, Lord, we bless you tonight. We praise you. We thank you for being our God. We say all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.